Amen, amen. Welcome back. They say that the Sunday after Easter is one of the least attended Sundays in the church year, but I wouldn't know it by this service. Y'all have done well today, and so thank you for being here. We still have a lot of folks traveling with spring break and those kind of things, but I'm so glad that you're here to worship the risen Savior. You know, Jesus is still risen the Sunday after Easter, and so we can celebrate that just as much today as other days. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, if you would remember, before we took a break for Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, we were working our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of James, and we find ourselves in James chapter 5, and the topic today is money and resources and wealth. So just lock the doors and make sure everybody stays in. I will not talk much at all about tithing. It's more about how we manage all the rest of it. And so, and while you're finding that, I've got just two quick things. One's an announcement. I don't normally make those, but this one's coming up on us quick, and I want you to understand why, and I want you to understand what we need from you. And then the second is just a point of personal privilege. But the first one is this. In your bulletin, next Sunday morning, May 1st, we're going to have a time of prayer for all of our military families that are PCSing, retiring, quitting, whatever, you know, whatever your transition might be that's happening this summer. We want to take time to pray for you. We've got a small gift for you and for you to remember us by and for us to remember you by. If you're PCSing, if you're retiring, if you're transitioning out of the military and you're going to be moving away from East, if you're staying and you're retiring and staying here, we want to give you that gift as well and make sure you're signed up for every volunteer. No, I'm just kidding. But it's happening a little quicker than I wanted. One, we want to wait till kind of rotation dies down, and so we really couldn't do it in April. And then with Easter and everything, and then May the 8th is Mother's Day, and May the 15th is Senior Graduate Day, and May the 22nd, some of y'all will be gone. And so we wanted to do it May 1st, and so if you would do that for us, if I know you're transitioning, you will get reached out to this week, and so you might as well just go ahead and save us the trouble and sign up. What's going to happen is we'll need a photograph of you and your family and where you're going next, and we're going to play that, a little slideshow in both services, and then we're going to have a time of prayer, okay? I'm not even going to make you stand up in front of everybody. And so if you would get that to us, and I will get your gift to you, and we just want to honor you and pray for you. And we really believe we're sending you out in the name of Jesus. You're part of our missionary focus and our missionary force that we're sending out. And I get the government to pay for that part of the budget. It's just, it's wonderful. And so, I want you to understand, my military family, some of you have been here a while, some of you are brand new. I want it to be that when you PCS from East, it hurts a little bit. Not because I want you to hurt, but because I want us to care about each other that much that when that time comes, it hurts a little bit. I understand why a part of you just wants to stay detached. I understand that. It makes sense. But we want to invest in you, and we want you to invest in us, and we want to build friendships that'll last until Jesus comes. And then if we are all saved together, it lasts throughout all of eternity. And I pray for, I've got about a dozen families over the last 3 years that I pray for on a regular basis. And many of them, we text back and forth still. And just seeing how they're doing. I miss them. But we know where they are, and we're praying for them, and we want to add you to that list. And then I don't know how it happens. I can't figure it out yet. But somehow or another, Vernon Parrish and Lees would just kind of draw some of them back sometimes. And they actually retire here. And so I pray that you would sense that and do what God would have you to do. But most of all, I want you to know that we love you, and we're going to keep praying for you, and if you can help us honor you in that small way, we'd greatly appreciate it, okay? Here's the point of privilege. My mom and dad are sitting right here, Roger and Sheila. Raise your hands, wave at everybody. That's my favorite preacher in the whole world. Amen. And it's because Mama writes really good sermons, all right? Praise the Lord. That's good. No, here's the deal. Here's what I want to say in all seriousness. Parents, it matters how you walk with Jesus, because it paves the way for your children to walk with Jesus. You can't get saved for them. You can't. But you sure can throw up some roadblocks and some hindrances and some struggles. And my parents did none of that. My parents showed me how to faithfully follow after Jesus. As a child, I saw it. And as an adult, I saw it even more, because I recognized some of the steps of faith they took just to obey what Jesus told them to do. And I'm telling you, how you walk with Jesus makes a difference. I promise you, your children are watching. And I just want to tell everyone in front of God and the family of East that I care for so deeply that there's no way I would be your pastor if my dad had not been obedient to walk with God. because I don't think I'd have seen the example to walk in faith that I needed to see to be where God would have me ready to be your pastor. And so I thank God for my dad and for my mom and the heritage that they've lived out before us. I love you guys. I'm glad you're still able to, at your very old age, to I'm just messing. I'm so glad you're still able to visit. I hope you got two or three decades of visits left. Amen. Amen. That was mainly for daddy, mama, not for you, the old age part. Yeah. James chapter 5. We're going to talk about money. I'm going to ask you a question, and here's how I want you to answer. One, I want you to keep your answer to yourself just in case you get it wrong, because some of you are going to get it wrong. And then I want you to think about why we need to pay attention to what the Bible says and not what the world might say the Bible says. But I'm going to give you kind of, it's kind of a true and a false. And like I said, answer to yourself, true or false, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. Get your answer. Don't say it out loud. True or false? The Bible says that money is the root of all evil. Now here's the answer. The answer is false. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So you see the difference there, right? Money in itself is amoral. It's not bad. It's not good. It's not evil. It's not wholesome. Money is a resource. Money is a tool. Anything that we have in our possession, and when it comes to finances, to money, is not evil in and of itself. It's like, I know the illustration that Dave Ramsey uses, that money is like a brick. You can use that brick to build a hospital or a children's home or your house, and that's a good thing. But I could take that brick and throw it through the front windshield of your F-250. That's a bad thing. It's not the brick's fault. It's what you do with the resource. And so I want you to think and understand, because many of you might have said, that's true. Yeah, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love of money. It's the misuse of money. It's the misappropriation of money. Listen, here's a thought that came to my mind, and I think it's original, but I'm sure somebody else said it before I did, but I didn't find them, so they don't get quoted. All right? Money is a wonderful tool and resource. Anybody want less? Anybody going to turn it down if God says, I want to give you 10 times what you've got right now? I just look at your preacher and listen to me well. No, I'm not. And there will never be a time that I turned down a raise. And I don't think so. If the Lord told me I had to, then I would. Now that means I'm going to give more, because our family gives proportionally. We give percentage. Here's what I would imagine. If God blesses me with more financial resources, it's because I've been a good manager of what he's given me already, and so he's trusting me to continue to do that. And at no point do I have the right to start claiming it for my own. And so money is a wonderful resource. It's good to have some. Amen. It's not a bad thing. It's bad for it to have you. But money is a wonderful tool, a wonderful resource, but it is a puny God. Do you hear the difference? Lord, help you. If money is your God, it makes me think of Hulk and Loki in the Avengers movie when Loki says, you will bow to me, I'm a God. And Hulk picks him up and kind of beats him like a rag doll. And in his Hulk voice, is puny God. You know, it's just, that's the first time I've ever used an Avengers illustration in a sermon in all my life. It's a wonderful tool, a resource. It's a puny God. And James here is just, he's getting very practical. He's trying to warn them of the things that might would become their God. In chapter 4, he's talking about worldliness and being caught up in the world, and he's also talking about boasting about your plans and your dreams, and that you're going to do this and do that and all these other things without submitting those things to God. And so he's given us some warnings about money, and I really believe there's three warnings here, and I'm going to walk through these very quickly, but I think there's one major principle at the very end that I want you to get, and it's not just about money. It's really very little about money. It's about everything, and I want you to hear that before you leave. So James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Come now, it's kind of the same phrase he used up in chapter 4, verse 13. It's like, listen up, listen to me, come on. He's saying, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eating. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. There's a strong warning here to those that would have financial wealth, that would have riches according to the world's level of riches. And listen, there's not a condemnation anywhere in the Bible about having wealth. There's just not. It's not there. It's not evil to be rich. It's not more holy to be poor. It's what we do and who we are before God. And the Bible gives many instructions on this. And so there's this mentality in the world that there's somebody that's very wealthy. Well, they must be evil. Well, no, it's just not true. I've met some incredibly godly and incredibly wealthy people. And I've met some very obnoxious and ungodly and very wealthy people. And I've met some very unwealthy and very, very little to their name godly people. And I've met some very poor and unwealthy, little to their name, very obnoxious people. What I have found is that when you throw money into the equation, they become more of what they already were, either in Christ or outside of Christ. And I just want you to understand this. I did the statistics. If your family has a positive net worth of 20 grand or more, or you make a combined income of 40 grand or more, which puts you below the average for Vernon Parish, you're in the top 2% of wealthiest people in the world. It's relative. Now, I know a lot of times it don't feel like it, but we are so blessed. And so James is giving warnings. And here's what I think we see in the first one. He says this: we must be careful not to put too much importance on wealth and finances. And he gives us really three reasons why we should not. We can't put too much importance on wealth or finances. Look what he says. Come now, you rich, and howl, you weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. It is a pitiful God. It cannot save us. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eating. Our wealth, the things that we think we own, the things that right now have our names on them, are very brief. And you've heard me illustrate this before, right? In less than 100 years, everything we think we own is going to have somebody else's name on it, or it's going to be rusting in a junkyard somewhere. It's very brief. It's very brief. It's a resource. It's a tool. But we should not put our trust in our wealth, in our finances. We put our trust in our God. We just need to guard against letting our money become our God. The second reason that we should not put too much importance in this warning is that the inability of money to avoid any impending judgment. I don't keep track of who the wealthiest men in the world are. I know that Bezos and Buffett and Gates, their names are right up there, right, most of the time, and then a lot of folks from Saudi Arabia. They will stand before God. And unless they have surrendered to the lordship of Jesus and Jesus alone, they will be separated from God for all eternity, and there is not a bribe they can pay. That's above my pay grade, but it's above their pay grade. Your money will never save you, and you can't take it with you. Daddy was joking this week about when he dies, he wants all his money buried with him. I said, I'm going to write a check and put it in there. Same thing. If he cashes it, I'm going to find something out. I'm just saying. You can't. It's not going to avoid you. How much ever you can accumulate on this earth, you're still going to stand before God on equal footing as everyone else. Right. And the only thing that's going to save you is if you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen. It don't matter how many zeros come after that first number. We're all on equal footing, desperately in need of Jesus at the foot of the cross. That's why we can't put our trust in it. It's so fleeting. You checked your 403B or 401K lately. It's so fleeting. And it will not help us avoid impending judgment. And then James says, our heart toward money will judge us. It's a reflection of how, are we trusting in God or are we trusting in the things we think we can control? I'm just going to be real with you. That's one of my weaknesses. I want to fix it. I want to be in control of things. I want to make sure my family is protected and comfortable and has everything they need. And really, most, don't tell my kids, most of what they want. It's not a bad desire. It's not a bad thing to want those things. We just can't let that consume us. We can't put our trust in that. We've got to make sure we keep that balance. It's a wonderful resource. It is a puny God. We must be careful not to put too much importance on wealth. Listen to what Paul said when he was writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Oh my goodness, you mean you can enjoy your possessions? You can enjoy the resources that God has placed in your stewardship? Of course you can. Of course, God wants us to enjoy some of these things. Now, we're going to talk about, you know, reasonableness and thinking through these things. And here's the reality. Just ask God whether or not you should spend the money that way. That's kind of one of my things that I make sure we do. But just enjoy everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Notice what you do not see in there whatsoever is a condemnation of the rich. It's instruction to the rich to make sure those things don't become a god. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in our having things, in our building wealth, we need to be motivated by a treasure that is greater than any earthly treasure. It's an eternal treasure, and we're looking to the eternity rather than to just the temporal. Verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Serve God, manage money. Verse 33 of that same chapter, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's speaking of our needs and the things that we would think that we have to have and things that we shouldn't worry about there in Matthew 6. And he says, listen, just seek me. Seek him in all that you do. First warning is this. Do not put too much importance on wealth. The second warning is this. We must be careful how we obtain wealth. We must be careful how we obtain wealth. Look at verse 4. James is responding to some news that he might have heard about some of the rich folks there in the congregation. He says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, I'll come back to verse 5 in a moment. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Listen. In our accumulating wealth on this side of eternity, we must make sure that in every exercise we walk in integrity and godliness, because I promise you that wealth is even more fleeting than anybody else's wealth. Make sure you are a man or a woman that can stand before God and say, listen, all that has come under my stewardship, that has been entrusted into my possession on this side of eternity, was gained by righteous means. Listen to what they were doing. They were holding back the salaries of their employees. And that day, there'd be a lot of day laborers, and they would show up in the morning, and they worked the field all day. And really, the practice was you paid them at the end of the day. But for some, it was as if they were building up their bank accounts by getting all this labor done. There's no contract. I'm sorry, work's done already. I'm not going to pay you. And then the employees and the laborers were crying out the injustice. And I promise you, God sees it. If you own a business, walk in integrity. Pay your employees. do what's right. I can make more money if I kind of skim this off or hold this back or don't do this like I ought to. You might. God sees it. That's between you and him. You ain't going to answer to the preacher. Well, on some things you might, you know, but there's a few employees that might. But, man, I'm not worried about me. I'm going to stand before God and give an account for every step, every decision. The method, they were holding back salary. They were using their position. Listen, as you accumulate possessions, if you accumulate wealth, it comes with a certain degree of authority and power, and we'll be real tempted to use that to our advantage in an ungodly and even in a way that is suppressing to others, and we've got to avoid that. It even says that they had murdered and condemned the righteous person. I don't know that if that's literal or if it's just that it's the word they use. And I've watched enough movies to see that the mentality is that if you get to be rich and powerful, you do whatever it takes to stay rich and powerful. If you are a godless heathen, then certainly you probably wouldn't let anything get in the way of you continuing to accumulate that rich and power. The problem with money is if we're not careful, the more we get, the more we want, and we're never satisfied. Again, it's a wonderful resource. It's a puny God. The more I get of God, the more I want, but I'm satisfied in the process of getting and growing. We must be careful how we obtain weight. Here's another thing. You paid your taxes last Monday, April the 18th. If you cheat on your taxes, it's sin. Right. All right? I hate taxes. My wife's birthday is January the 15th. If you're self-employed, you understand that's one of the four quarterly withholdings. So my wife gets a nice gift. Uncle Sam gets thousands of dollars more every January 15th. I don't like taxes. I pay every penny I have to pay. I don't want to pay a half a penny more. You give me a credit, I'm taking it. That's why if you tithe and you give, you can get a little bit back on your taxes. That's a terrible reason to give, because it's a terrible tax break. But it's something, you better believe I take it. It's not why I give, but I'm taking every penny of it. I promise you, I trust you to use that money, and I trust me to use that money better than I do Baton Rouge and Washington, D.C. Did y'all catch that? There was a little Cajun in there. Did y'all see that? It's coming. I used to tell my students at Southwestern that if they cheat on a paper or cheat on a quiz, they'd cheat on their wife. You say, preacher, that's a lot different. No, it's integrity. It's integrity. If you cheated on your taxes, you need to write another check. I'm just saying, it's integrity. If you're mad at me because of it, that's all right. I've had people mad at me before. Here's the only thing I'm going to say about tithing. If you got more money in your bank account right now because you're robbing God in some way, that's not a great place to be. No, sir. He knows your accounts. And it's not so much in my generation that you hear this. And I don't even think it's even in my mom and dad's generation, but my grandma and grandparents' generation, if you didn't pay your tithe, something was going to break down. I don't know if that's great theology or not. I really don't think the Bible says that. I'm just telling you this. God knows. That's all I know is God knows. And you'll never outgive God. You'll never outgive God. Listen, if I could guilt you into tithing, that's not much of a step. That's not much anything worth doing. It's really not. Between you and Jesus. What have I always asked you to do? Pray in your family what God would have you to give and be obedient. That's all, as a pastor, I'm ever going to ask you to do. Now, I want to challenge you. Why don't we just have a little, I ain't going to do that either. I was going to say, let's try to outgive each other. But just do what God tells us to do. I promise you, you'll never outgive God. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Just don't. It's all his. It's all his. Preacher, I don't want to give 10% of my money. You're not. You're giving 10% of God's money that he's entrusted to you if you tithe. That's what tithing is. That's all it is. It's all his. And he doesn't need it. He don't need your money. If he wanted your money or my money, I could be a greasy spot on the sidewalk before the end of the day, and he'd have it if he wanted it. It's to make me more like Jesus. It's not for him. It's for me, but that's all I'm saying. It's all good. All right. We must be careful how we obtain wealth. Make sure you walk in integrity. Make sure you walk and integrity before man and before God. Don't let money be too much importance. Don't put too much importance on wealth. And here's the third warning, and I need to finish up. I really want to finish up quickly. We must be careful how we use money. It should be used to glorify and honor God. Taking care of your family is glorifying and honoring to God. Providing for your children opportunity, I believe with all my heart, is glorifying and honoring to God. And we have to, each family, you've got to determine this. I'm not going to try to tell you how you should spend your money before the Lord. Whether you should buy that nice new fishing boat. I do think you should invite your pastor to fish if you buy that nice new fishing boat. I'm just saying. I think we need to consider the words of James earlier, James 4:3. He says, you ask not and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I'm not talking about the fishing boat anymore. I'm talking about other things. I mean, well, here, all right, let's just use that as an example. I don't know that I know of anybody that just bought a brand new fishing boat. So I promise you, I didn't see anything on Facebook, and I'm not picking on you. Should you buy that brand new fishing boat? If you can't afford to buy your family's groceries, the answer is no. You all right? But I got a good payment on it. If you did not pray about it at all, you probably shouldn't have bought it. But you know what? If you've got the resources and your family's taken care of and you prayed about it and you didn't feel anything that the Lord told you that it wasn't a good idea and, you know, you felt like you had that freedom, I don't think there's anything in the world whatsoever with you buying that brand new fishing boat. The only thing I would say on that is I've always heard from people that bought fishing boats that the two favorite days were the day they bought it and the day they sold it. But that was just, that's a side, right? Buy the fishing boat. Here's what I would say. Don't worry about taking your pastor fishing. Take your lost neighbor fishing. You get them out on the middle of the water, start talking about Jesus, they're not going to jump out. There is nothing in the world wrong with a brand new fishing boat. They're nice and shiny. Just make sure it doesn't have you. And make sure you're walking through this. I told you about my brand new car I bought so I get the $50 gift card, right? When I bought that car, it was sin. It was sin. For when that purchase in my life at that moment was disobedience to God because I didn't pray about it. It was ridiculous compared to the money that was coming into my income at the time, and it made no sense financially whatsoever. I was a terrible steward, and if I'd have been the manager at some retail store and made that type of dumb decision, I should have been fired. But God's grace is sufficient. There was nothing sinful about buying a $30,000 car. Lord help you if you need to buy anything less than that now. You probably ain't going to have it run for more than a year or so because it's 20 years old at this point. But pray about it. Seek the Lord in it is how we should manage our resources. You see the difference? One thing is I want it. I'm going to go get it. I can get it. I can't afford it, but I can get it. Don't even ask God. That makes it sound like it's all yours. But when we understand it's all God's, man, it'd be fun. It'd be a lot of fun for me and my family. You put a tube on the back of that fishing boat, that turns into something that I even enjoy about as much as fishing. Depends on who's driving. But anyway, I don't know what it is about. Get the preacher on a tube. Let's see how high we can make him go in the air. That water don't bounce. It just kind of smacks. There's value there. There's something of worth there. And you and your family before God, y'all can decide that. And I promise you, I'll never condemn you in that. It's not my place to condemn you in that. It's nobody's place to condemn you in that. You just make sure you're walking with the Lord in that decision. That's all I would tell you that the Bible would tell us to do. Understanding that it's His. When I pray, Lord, is this a good resource? Is this a good use of our finances? This is what we should do. It's me recognizing it's His, not mine. That trim ain't going to last because every time I step on it, it cracks. But anyway, praise the Lord. Here's the last verse and the last principle I want you to hear, and we're done. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. And I really believe this is not just talking about money. This is talking about your time, your energy, your goals, your family, everything. I think it's every aspect of our lives, our words, our thoughts, how we use every part of our being. I think Paul is telling us this. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so here's my invitation. Here's my question. Musicians, y'all can go ahead and come and start preparing for an invitation. Here's the question. In your finances, in your time, in your resources, in your words, in your thoughts, in your actions, what seed are you sowing? What seed are you planting? What seeds for your life and for your future and for your family are getting thrown out in everything we are and everything we do? Because it all works together. It all works together. Because whatever you're sowing, whatever you're throwing that seed out, that's what you're going to harvest. Eventually, it comes back around in the harvest. And I've lived in Vernon Parish now for a little over 3 years. There's a lot of folks keep planting the same old harmful seeds. And they keep getting back the same old harmful harvest. Whether it's drugs or alcohol or bad decisions, whatever it might be. It's just, you keep throwing out those kind of decisions, those kind of seeds. Don't be shocked when it produces things that aren't good for you. We just got to start planting different seed. Sometimes it takes time. How many of y'all got just a beautiful, lush yard right now? I don't. A lot of weeds. So I need to kill some weeds. That's sin. And I need to plant some seeds of godliness and holiness and rightfulness. I need to plant some Bermuda grass. But if I just let it be, the weeds are going to take over. Or heaven forbid, if I was so foolish as to just plant more weeds, that'd be kind of dumb. But sometimes we do that in life, don't we? Just keep planting stuff that's just nonsense. It's just harmful. That's just going to ruin everything. But here's the good news. I really believe with all my heart, I'm not trying to be some faith preacher or TV preacher, but I really do believe with all my heart that when you start throwing out those good seeds, they take over a lot quicker than the bad seeds do. God begins to getting rid of all the other stuff a lot quicker. But here's the reality. You'll never plant the very first good seed whatsoever until you belong to Jesus. Because every seed I had before Jesus was sinful, corruptible, harmful, awful. But in Christ, He wants to use your life and my life to plant seed that'll be a blessing to me and my family, but also to the families that come in contact with us. So that's my question. In your finances, that's just a very small part. But in your life and in your resources, in your time, in your words, in your actions, are you planting seeds for the gospel? Or are you planting seeds that are just going to bring harm and destruction? Why don't we start just planting seeds that honor Jesus in every area of our lives? Maybe some things that for some reason you've been keeping that foolish and harmful seed bag over your shoulder and you keep harvesting this bad stuff. And you really shouldn't be surprised. You just need to lay that seed bag down and pick up the Lord's seed bag and just start doing the things the Lord would have you to do, one step at a time, one step at a time. Here's the glorious good news. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness right now. Right now. But we got to change the seeds as we go forward. Not to get saved just so we don't have to keep dealing with the same mess. So we can live for Jesus instead of living for the world. How's it going in your life and in your family? What would God have you do in response to the truth of His word? The warnings James gave us of how we should walk in this world. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for me and for our family, that we would be found faithful to plant seeds that honor Christ in our finances, in our time, in our resources, in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts even. Lord, I pray for my East family that we would do more and more of the same in Christ and through the strength of Christ, which is the only way that we're able. For those that have not yet been saved, I pray they'd be saved and let us know they have accepted you. I pray that those that need to be obedient in baptism would be obedient. I pray that those that need to lay down burdens or sin, that they would be obedient to lay down burdens and sin. But I pray all of us would leave changed, having heard your word and responded to your word. Lord, it's in Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen.